Amen. Amen. I will sing praises to the King. He's worthy, isn't he? He is worthy of our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my Bible tells me he's coming back again one day to take us home to be with him. But he's with us right now. And because he's with us, we sing praises to the King. Won't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Great God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come, we can gather together in this place. Lord, I'm reminded of the psalm that said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Lord, we are glad that we could come together as the house of the Lord to sing praises to you, the King of Kings, to say thank you for your goodness, your kindnesses, your gentleness, your caring towards us. We're so thankful, dear God, our Savior, that you sacrificed your life, Lord Jesus, for us. We thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We're grateful that you loved us that much, that you gave your best, the very best that you had, even Jesus, our Savior. And Lord, because of who you are and what you've done, Lord, we have attempted to sing praises to you, to say thank you, to say hallelujah, praise our great God, our great Father. You're so worthy. Lord, our words seem inadequate at times, Lord, in light of what you've done, in light of your great love for us. But Lord, that's what you've given us to praise you, and we want to use it to the maximum degree. Oh God, we want to give you all that you're due. Lord, we don't want the rocks crying out in our place. We don't want to hold back, Lord God. We don't want to be so self-conscious that we think more of us than of you. And so we say thank you, oh God. We say praise you. We give you the glory because you are due that, oh Lord, our God. So Lord, we're grateful that you brought us here. Thankful what you brought us through this past week. Lord, we can say thank you for that because we've been through some things, Lord, and you brought us through. We praise you for your sovereign hand being on us, Lord. Forgive us at times when we forget about the fact that you are intimately engaged, involved with our lives, Lord. Help us to remember that you're always with us. You're always working, Lord. You're always doing what you do to bring us before you, so that we can seek your face and receive from you what you have to give us. So guide our time in your word this morning, Lord. Help us to hear from you, Lord, that we may be the people that you called us to be, a people created for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We serve a great and mighty and awesome God who is worthy of our praise, and we come to this place to praise him, give him thanks for himself. And that's what we've been talking about before we go in and press on a little further in Psalm 147. Next Sunday, we are having a baptism next Sunday. It'll be during service. We're baptizing two children next week, so DJ and Aaliyah. And so we're looking forward to that on next week. So be praying for them as they have taken that step of faith. And we don't take it lightly. You know, when children say they want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, they may be young. We may think that they're too young, but the Lord said, let the children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so it's our responsibility to teach them, to help them to grow up in the Lord, to help them to know the Lord, and not to dissuade them to wait until they get over. You know, the Lord plants seeds in their hearts, and our hope and prayer is that they will grow up, you know, as they're nurtured. And as they become teenagers and young adults and adults, I mean, we send them to school, don't we? You know, it's amazing to me the things that we do in the temporal realm, I could say, that have to do with this lifetime only. We send our kids to school and we entrust them into the hands of teachers, they learn all the things that they learn in school, and they become indoctrinated to the philosophies of this age, and then, you know, we're reluctant to raise them up in the things of God. I pray that that will not be the case here, that we will understand that they, like we weren't created just for this lifetime. They were created for eternity. And as those who say we know Christ, we have a responsibility to help them to grow in Christ. And as they become adults and young adults, they make up their minds whether they have really given their life to Christ or not. You can't force people. God doesn't force us. You can't force young adults to really grab hold of Christ. But while they're here, we have that responsibility to be able to say, when they leave from under our wings, Lord, like that woman prayed a couple of weeks ago, she said, Lord, it ain't my fault if they should become, and I'll paraphrase, if they should become heathens, turn their backs on you. Lord, I did my part in raising my children in the Lord. I taught them about you. I took them to places where they could learn from you. I prayed with them. I read scripture with them. I tried to answer their questions and do the best that I could do to help them. Lord, it ain't my fault. Because as parents, and I'll run on, as parents, we do take responsibility. We feel responsible for our kids. And when they go, you know, in a way that might be contrary to what we know is best, we kind of take that on. But, you know, if we can look back and reflect and say, Lord, I've done at that time the best that I can do. They're in your hands now. And that's what we want to do. We want to raise children up in the Lord. We want to see adults built up so that they can raise young people, you know, up in the Lord, because we can't lead anybody any further than we've been. And so we want to go deep and wide in the Lord so that we can help others to go deep and wide in the Lord, because this world is passing away. And if all they get is what they get out there, then they're the worse off for it. And so we want to be about that business. So join us next week, Sunday worship. It'll be during the worship time that we will take them to the water. And as they take that next step of faith, they've been through the children's new members class. We have a children's new members class. And so they've gotten some basics there, but we want to continue to do our part in helping them to grow. Amen? Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 147 as we spend our moments during this part of our worship time. In verse 2 of Psalm 147, really verse 2 of Psalm 147. And I'll read, though, for our hearing, Psalm 147, verses 1 through 3. As we try to make sense of it a little bit this week. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Amen. Amen. My hallelujah belongs to the Lord. We've been talking about really praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord through praise, singing, things of that sort. That's an outgrowth of our worship to the Lord. Somebody has said that worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing magnificence of God. Worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing magnificence of God. He goes on to say, in the Old Testament, worship encompassed a variety of activities. Bringing forward an offering to God was an act of worship. Bowing down in the presence of God was an outward display of an inner attitude of reverence before the Creator. That one of the Hebrew words could indicate that a person was lifting up or exalting God with praise. Terms in the Old Testament provide a rich image of worship of the people of God coming together to worship Him. People bowing down before God and lifting Him up in praise and wonder. You see that in the Old Testament. You read about His people coming there. We see that in the Psalms where people are being summoned to come together and praise the Lord our God. It's talking about celebrating God. Celebrating our God. That's what we're doing when we're praising the Lord. It's a celebration of our great God. And we talked about hallelujah, praise Yahweh, or praise the Lord. It has to do with us serving Him. Our service is an act of worship. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your reasonable service of worship before God. You know, that's a message in itself, because we think of work. I owe is off to work I go, you know, or it's just something that I'm doing that's just my career. Well, it's more than that. Our work is an act of service. It's an act of worship before our God. Let me tell you something, though. It took me a while to get to that point where I really saw that myself and understood that work was more than just the mundane getting up in the morning and going to check in, to clock in. No, my work became a worship, an act of worship before God, something that God gave me to do to express the gifts and talents that He had given to me as out there in the world, but as an act of worship to Him, to honor Him in my day-to-day grind. Was it a grind? You bet it's a grind, but it's an act of worship grind. You understand what I'm saying? It's something that we're doing for our God to worship Him. And the ritual, and this, I'll say this and then I'll move on from the ritual life of devotion was emblematic of a whole life given over to God. So we're talking about the totality of our lives, whatever we're involved in, whatever we're engaged in. Students, I know school is hard, but is that an act of worship before the Lord for you? Is that your expression of praise before the Lord your God? Do you see it that way, or is it just something that you just trying to get through so you can get out, so you can get it? No, everything that we do should be viewed as an act of worship, a service, a praise to our God. And let me tell you this, too, that helped me out many a days, because many a days you don't feel like getting up and going out there and dealing with all the stuff that you don't feel like studying. You don't feel like doing all that stuff. But when Jesus is at the center of it all, life takes on the meaning that it should take on. It's that we are here because of Him, not just because of you. You did not put yourself here. God put you here. He put us here, and He put us here for Himself and for His glory. And when we see it like that, then we can really worship Him. We can really praise Him. We can really enjoy the lives that He's given us to enjoy. That was a sidebar. I guess the Lord wanted me to go there with that. I went there with it. But what we want to be, my brothers and sisters, we want to be disciples who declare the praises of the Lord. That's what we want to be, those who say, we say we're followers of Jesus Christ, then may my life be a praise unto you, Lord. That's what we want. That's the attitude that we want to have. May my life would be a praise with all of his bumps and bruises and all the stuff. Lord, may my life be a praise unto you. Oh, my God. because you're worthy. We've talked about a few things. We've said disciples of Jesus are inclined to praise the Lord. We have a duty to praise God. We want to do it out of more than duty, but we have an inclination to praise our God from whom all blessings flow. Is that in your mind? That, man, God is God, and he put me here. He created me. He's given me what he's given me, so I must praise him. I must praise him. We also mentioned that disciples of Jesus praise the Lord because it's pleasing. It's pleasing to him and it's pleasing to us. Is praising God pleasing to you? When we praise him, this I know, as we mentioned, it's pleasing to him. He is pleased with that when it's coming from our hearts, not when you're just going through the motions. Anybody can go through the motions. You can sit here and you can look the part. But no, when it's coming from your heart and, oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Now, oh, it takes on a whole new flavor. Yeah, that's the Lord is pleased with that type of worship, that type of heart, that type of mindset before him. Today we want to talk a little bit about disciples praising the Lord because he is the sovereign master builder, remaker, and the psalmist doesn't get into this deeply. He doesn't say a whole lot about it, so we'll say what we can say about it to try to put it together to make some sense. But disciples of Jesus, I think the psalmist is saying in Psalm 2, when he says the Lord builds up Jerusalem, he builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcast of Israel. He was seeing the Lord as the one who built up their lives, who took the scatteredness and the brokenness down in verse 3 and put them back together. Disciples of Jesus praise the Lord because he is the sovereign master builder of our lives. No, we don't have an apprentice who is working on us. No, we have the master builder of life, building and rebuilding our lives. And because the Lord puts our lives together and back together when we get all messed up, we are compelled to praise him. I praise the Lord even as I think about the times in my life that he has, when I messed up, that he has put me back together. When things were messed up, that he has put me back together. I'm compelled to praise the Lord for that. The psalmist here in verse 2, he identifies the Lord as the one who builds up Jerusalem. The Lord is the one who builds. He said, look, we want to praise the Lord. We want to look at the Lord being the one who builds us up. And because we see him as the one who is doing the building, we praise him. See, building up Jerusalem had to do with the people. He wasn't just talking about the city of Jerusalem. He was talking about that. That happened as an outgrowth and overflow of the Lord building up his people and remaking his people. That did happen. But he was talking first and foremost about building up the people, building up the lives of people. The Lord is the master builder of people. He is about the business of building your life, of making your life. If all you're doing and coming and being involved in church is just about religious practice, then you don't understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't understand the scripture. You don't understand what it means to be saved. Because to be saved, it means that God is up to something in your life and in my life. And he makes the point, the word here to build, it's continual action. It's not just a one-stop shop. No, he is saying the Lord is continually taking action. He is always working the process of building our lives, always working to put us together, always working to construct, to reconstruct, and to rebuild what can get torn down in this old evil world. And again, I point out a couple of points that the Lord himself is the builder of his people. Whatever agencies he uses and whatever processes he might employ to make that happen, he takes personal care to build his people. Whatever God is using or doing, whatever he did in the life of Jerusalem, it was him who was and is the master builder behind the scene, working to bring about his appointed end. Sadly, often we don't see that. We don't think about the fact that God is the one who is at work and working in this situation. But that's what the psalmist wanted them to see. He said, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. And because you know it's the Lord who builds up Jerusalem, then hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because he is at work. He hasn't left you to do it all by yourself or somebody else to do it. No, the psalmist set out to make clear too, again, that the Lord God is continuously in the process of building up his people. Important to note, I note here, is that the psalmist points out God's infinite knowledge and understanding in verses 4 and 5. He said, look, he counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The psalmist wanted them to understand, yeah, the Lord is the one who's building up your life. And listen, remember this about him. He is his knowledge, his understanding, his knowing what's going on in your life. That is infinite. He understands it totally. We don't understand everything that's going on in our lives, right? That's why we get frustrated. That's why we get bothered and bewildered, because things happen in our lives and we don't see, we don't understand all that's going on. And so we think God ain't doing nothing, but God is always doing something. And the psalmist said, listen, praise the Lord, because he is the infinite one. He knows what's going on in your life. Praise the Lord. And since he is omniscient, to be sure, he knows how to build up your life, his people. He knows exactly what we need. And he is about the business of being involved in that. And the psalmist says, say hallelujah. Say praise the Lord. I thought about, my mind and heart went to Jeremiah 34 and 3. The Lord appeared to him long ago, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. My love ain't like your love. My love is not like your friend's love, or maybe even your husband or your wife's love, where they love you when you measure up. No, the Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you out with kindness. You see that? Yeah, something is going on in your life. The Lord said, I'm drawing you out. I'm loving on you in the midst of this. And then he says in verse 4, I will build you again. I know that what you're going through right now, what Jerusalem was going through, I know God knew that it tore them down. It tore them up. And things in our lives can tear us up. But the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you. I'm doing something. I'm calling you to myself. You just praise me. And he said, I will build you again and you will be rebuilt. You can bank on it. And then he says this to Israel. He says, Virgin Israel. Now, we don't get that. What don't we get? We don't get the fact that these were a people who had turned their backs on the true and living God. And I'm running ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it right here. They had turned their backs on the true and living God. They had preferred to serve the Baals, the Ashtaroth, the pagan gods, so-called gods who weren't really gods. And what they said, in essence, was, forget you, God. We don't need you, God. We can get along very well without you. We don't need to praise you. We don't need to honor you. We don't need to worship you. They had turned their backs on the true and living God. But God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with kindness. And when they repented, the Lord said, I will rebuild you. Even though this was the case in your life, I will rebuild you. And he renames them, O virgin Israel. Were they virgins? No. But God said, I am renaming you. I'm doing a new thing in your life. I'm taking all that mess that you found yourself in, where you prostituted yourself. And God said, I'm going to make you pure and clean again. Won't you praise me? Don't you see that I am worthy to be praised? And he said, you will take up your tambourines again. Don't you see the praise in that? People playing their tambourines, praising the Lord. My life, I was all messed up, and the Lord cleaned me up. Praise the Lord. And he said, and you will go out to the dances of the revelers. You know, there's a whole lot of places in Scripture where God is praised. And in this very way, where people were here, away from him, and he brought them back, and they were compelled to praise him. See, the Lord had to build up Jerusalem because no one else could fix their problem but God. Nobody but God could fix their problem. And the psalmist said, the Lord builds you up. No, nothing else. There's no other solution to what you're going through but God. But God, and the psalmist said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No one could fix their problem because it was a spiritual issue. They couldn't praise the Lord because something was wrong with their relationship with the Lord. It wasn't the enemy out there, as we often think it is, that brought on destruction and decay. It was the enemy within. It was self. It was self-centeredness. It was idol worship, which really began with self. And Jerusalem was devastated by their enemies because of their disobedience and disregard for God. They didn't praise the Lord of heaven and earth who had brought them out. They praised those phony, fake gods. Yes, the city was destroyed. The temple of God was destroyed, and the walls of protection were destroyed because the hearts of the people were not bent on worshiping him alone. Yes, they were a broken people, and they could do nothing to fix it. Yet, I say here quickly that, and I think maybe the psalmist was reflecting back, and I say this somewhere in my notes here, I think the psalmist maybe was reflecting back, and he saw God's ability to take a city and a people in shambles and bring it back to life. You read the book of Nehemiah. That's what Nehemiah is about. Jerusalem was in shambles. But the Lord is the one who set Nehemiah in motion to be the point person in mobilizing his people to rebuild the city, the broken walls, the broken temple. And most importantly, the broken lives of people. The Lord is the one who gave Nehemiah all that he needed in order to do what needed to be done. And the Lord is the one who brought the life back into his people and forgave them and restored them and reminded them that because they forsook him, their lives were all jacked up. But he had not forsaken them. And the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, what does all that mean for us? It means this, I think, that the Lord is passionately and intentionally, I think as the psalmist saw it there, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. The Lord gathers the outcast. The Lord is passionately and intentionally engaged in the lives of his people, in the lives of people to build us up. God is passionate about that. God is not half-stepping about that. The Lord is serious about building a people who are his own, setting aside a people for his glory, who will praise him and worship him, and whose lives will be a reflection of him working in their lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we, who's the we? Those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. Important for us today, we are his workmanship. What is that about? We're God's poem. I often think about it because that's how you can translate this word. We are his poem. God is writing. Praise the Lord. God is writing the story of your life. He's writing a poem. Every stanza, every line, God is writing it. We are his workmanship, the Bible wants us to know. And when we are built up in Christ, living as people of God, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, God, listen to me, God looks good. God looks good. See, we think, well, I'm looking quite sharp. My life is pretty, looking pretty good. Well, let's get it. It's not just about us. It's about our God looking good. God looking good. Him getting the praise. Him being honored. God being worshiped and adored. That's what we're talking about. I think about, where is it? I think in Matthew. Let your light shine. Yeah, let your light shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God. Glorify the Father. Man, you know, if we can get a hold of that, I think it would radically transform our view of life and our work, our worship, and our praise. Let our light shine so that God can look good. Lord, I want to go out today so you look good. I want to do my life in a way that you are praised. God, I want to get this work done so that they can say, man, who is their God? Who is helping them out? That's the way we want to live our lives, so that he is praised. We are his workmanship. Does your life reflect the fact that God is working on your life? You know, the sad thing about humans is that we're human. With all of our tendencies to say, God, I don't need you. Now, nobody up in here may ever come right out and say that right out to God's face. But we can certainly live like that, right? We can certainly live like we don't need God. I don't need to read that old Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to sing praises to God. I'm doing quite all right. No. We want to have our mindset to be that I'm living for the glory of God. The power of God. I love it. The power of God is on display in our lives if we're living for his glory. And the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord because he is the engineer of our lives. It was a song many, many years ago that we sung. I think we were at Grace. And we did this song for Vacation Bible School or something. And it's, he engineers my life and cares for my soul. All aboard, all aboard. Jesus is in control. That song is still in my head. I know the tune and everything. And you're talking, man, you're talking almost 30 years ago. And that song is still in this peanut brain. That all aboard, Jesus is in control. He engineers my life and cares for my soul. All aboard, Jesus is in control. Is your life, are you thinking about the fact that God is the master builder of your life and you want your life lived in such a way that it praises him? I think the Lord does wonderful things in us when we have that mindset towards him. Because it's not just about us, it's about him. And we're loving him because he first loved us. Praise him because he's the master builder, and the master builder knows the precise resources that are needed to make me into his masterpiece. You ever thought of yourself as a masterpiece? Now, we may think, well, man, I'm a messed up piece, but I'm not a masterpiece. Well, from the Lord's perspective, we're his masterpiece. We're his workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's piece of work. Yes. We may think, and people may think, you know, Banks, you know you're a piece of work. You're a real piece of work. And my response to that is, you know, you're about right. I'm God's piece of work. I know I got some messed upness about my life, but my God is working on me. I know I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. By the grace of God. I'm God's piece of work. God is at work in us to build our lives into what he has planned for us to become. See, and I need to throw this in, and I have to run on. See, I think what happens is that when we don't have that desire for our lives to line up the way God wants them to be, that's when our lives really get messed up, right? We're out of order. We're out of balance. Out of whose balance? Out of God's balance. Because God created us for himself, and he created life to be lived in a certain way. And when we're out of order with that, then something is just not right. There's something radically wrong in the world today, right? Yes, it is. There's a lot of just stuff going on today that it causes you to cringe when you hear what's going on in the world today. Why is that? Because it's out of order with God's created order, the way he created things to be. And it will never get right. I don't care how many policies they try to put in place. I don't care who's in the White House. Listen, if God is not the one who is worshiped and praised, it's not going to be in order. And that's true in Washington. It's true in Richland Park and Park Forest. It's true where you live. It's true in your house as well. God wants us, our lives to be lined up with him. And he has what's best for you and for me. God is working. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God. And I love this verse. And I know I was supposed to be gone from this already, but I have to say it, put it on our minds. Philippians 2:13. You know this verse, right? But in light of, you know, the psalmist saying the Lord builds up Jerusalem. The New Testament says, Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you. Where is he at work? In you. Yeah, I know there's some external circumstances that aren't in order yet, but let's stop. Maybe God is doing something in me. Maybe there's something in me that is keeping me from praising and worshiping and honoring him even in the midst of. Philippians 2 says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. For what? His good pleasure. Whose pleasure? His pleasure. Do we benefit from God working in us? You can bet your bottom dollar we do. But it is first and foremost for his good pleasure. For God to enjoy his creation. For God to be glorified. For him to be honored. For him to be praised. God is at work. God is working in you. And he takes pleasure. He takes pleasure in you becoming the you that he designed you to be. Don't you want to be who God wants you to be? I hope so. I pray so. I want to be the me that God wants me to be. Because the me that I want to be by myself apart from God, that's not measuring up. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Do you have a keen awareness? Do you have a keen awareness of the presence of God at work in your life? And having that awareness, does it cause you to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. And I'm not just talking about the external affairs. See, there's nothing wrong with it because the psalmist talks about the Lord being the provider, the Lord giving us what we need, and he does that. But, you know, I think our first order of business, and the psalmist put it as front matter here, is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, we have these needs. But God is working in me so that I can learn to praise him even in the midst of what I'm going through. God is building you. God is changing you. Do you recognize that? Do you see that? Do you know that? If you do, then my notes say PTL. PTL. Praise him. Praise him. Listen, I got to stop there because I got more than what I can do in the next 5-7 minutes. I hate that. But we're going to come back, the Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We'll come back next week and we'll pick up on God gathering the outcast and healing the brokenhearted. And binding up our wounds. Such a great God we have. And such a reason to praise our great and mighty God. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we say praise you from whom all blessings flow. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the God who builds up your people. God, sometimes we get confused And I know in my own life, Father, my confusion always comes because you're not at the center of it all. That I'm thinking about things outside of the realm of your truth and of who you are and of your dealings with me. So, Father, I pray that you will help us. That our minds and hearts would develop to the point that, like the psalmist saw you as the one who builds up your people, as he saw you as the one who gathers people back together, as he saw you as the one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Father, I pray that you will help us to begin to see you as an integral part of every aspect of our lives. Lord, so that our thinking won't be skewed, so that we won't think only according to what we think and only according to the philosophies of this age and only according to the things that we may have learned, Lord, in the world. Help us, Father, that we will think according to your truth, according to Jesus Christ, according to his death and resurrection, and what that means in our day to day. Father, forgive us for compartmentalizing our lives. For not seeing you in every part of our being and our doing. Everything, Lord. Father, help us that we may become a people who sing your praises, where we're not inhibited, where we're not just seeing life and thinking about life according to a humanistic perspective. Father, help us to see Jesus, him crucified, raised, and coming back again. Help us to think about the Holy Spirit who is with us all the time. Help us to be receptive to you and your presence, Lord. That you may be glorified, that you may find pleasure, O God, in our lives. God, we desperately need that. And Lord, I pray that we will desperately want you. Lord, that you may do the magnificent things in us and through us that you have planned to do. Father, there might be one who has never really accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. They may be very religious, oh God, but they may have never accepted Jesus as God the Son who came to this earth, sacrificed his life to forgive us of our sin. God, I pray for that one that they will say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I repent of rejecting you and I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. Father, there may be one who is outside of the ark of your church. I pray that, Lord, maybe today is the day that they accept the fact that you want them connected to the body of Christ. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would, again, Lord, be becoming just a praising, worshiping people, that it would just be part of our being. It's part of who we are. Nothing fabricated, nothing manufactured, that it would just be who we are because of your love for us and our love for you. And Lord, as you do this, we'll be ever so careful to give you the honor and the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. There might be someone listening in today who has never taken that step of faith to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You know, it's a conscious choice that we make to say, I hear that. I need to receive Jesus, his offer of forgiveness. I understand that he died for my sin, and I want to admit to him, not to me, you're admitting to him that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that's repentance, is turning around. You were going away from him, living your own way, doing your own thing without consciousness of God, without thinking about living for his glory, and you turn. You make a turn in your mind and heart. You can make that decision today and just say, Lord, I repent and I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. I accept your forgiveness of my sin. Maybe you're without a church family. You may have never made that step of faith. And you can say, Lord, I want to make the Agape Fellowship or some church. I want to make that my church family where I can serve and worship you with my brothers and sisters. Once you make that decision today, make it before the Lord and then let us know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord, for he is worthy of our praise. Won't you stand with me for the benediction? To our great King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.
No rehearsal for the young people on Thursday.